Today we're in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, and I want to talk to you about the rich man and Lazarus. There are some well-known people today who want me to bring this message to you. They're not people that I know. They're probably not people that you know personally, but they're people who would plead with me to preach this message to you today. One of them is Scottish actor Robbie Coltrane, who died last week. He's best known for playing the role of Hagrid in the Harry Potter movies. He wants you to hear this message. So does high-powered Washington lawyer Kenneth Starr, who died last month. He would want you to hear this message. So do rap star Coolio and country music icons Loretta Lynn and Naomi Judd. So does actress Angela Lansbury, who lived to be 96 years old, and Queen Elizabeth II, who lived to be the same age. They both would earnestly desire for me to bring this message to you. And then actors like Paul Sorvino and James Caan and Sidney Poitier and Gilbert Gottfried and Olivia Newton-John and Anne Heche, they would feel the same way. They would want you to hear this message. Former Soviet President Mikhail Gorbachev, who died in August, two-time Pulitzer Prize-winning author and historian David McCullough, both would tell you to listen to this message carefully. Of all of the passages of Scripture in the Bible, I believe the people that I've named would beg me to preach from the specific passage I'm preaching today, and they would beg you to listen, because everyone I've named died in 2022. Each of these men and women entered eternity. Some of them died peacefully at the end of a long life. Some of them died after struggling for years with serious diseases. Some of them died tragically and suddenly in accidents, but all of them died. All of them entered eternity, and all of them are now in one of two destinations. They're either in the presence of our Lord or they are separated from Him forever. Now, I don't know the spiritual condition or the eternal destinies of the people I've named, but I know this: even people who die without Christ want you to hear this message today. My goal today is for you to be saved if you're not saved. I've been praying all this week for the Lord to save people who are not saved in our services. And then also my goal is for you to be burdened for those who are lost if you are saved. Because the Word of God tells us that God's desire is to save and to forgive people so that they can spend eternity with Him in heaven. In Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11, God declares, "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live." It does not give God pleasure for people to die and go to hell. He wants people to turn from their sin, to turn to Jesus, and to live. 2 Peter chapter 3, 9 says, "The Lord is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." God is not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want anyone to go to hell. He wants people to reach repentance, to turn from their sin, and to turn to Jesus, and to be saved. That's God's desire. And the Bible is equally clear that apart from turning from sin and trusting in Jesus for salvation, lost people do die and spend eternity in hell. So today I want you to think with me about hell. And I want you to think about your one, that one person in your life, that one person who you know and care about, one person who needs to be saved. It may be a brother or a sister. It may be a parent. It may be a child or a grandchild. It may be another member of your family. It may be a friend or someone who lives near you. It may be a coworker, but someone in your life who needs Jesus, who needs to be saved. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus told a powerful story. I believe it's a true story. It's a true story about two men. One went to paradise, the other went to hell. Will you stand with me as we read God's word together, beginning in verse 19 of Luke chapter 16. The Bible says, "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed from what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me." Can I just stop right there? The Bible says the rich man was in Hades. He was in torment. He lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham. He saw Lazarus at his side. And he called out. I don't believe he called out the way I just read that verse. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." And Abraham, child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. And now he is comforted here, but you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from there to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." These are the words of Jesus. Will you join with me as we pray? Father in heaven, we love you and praise you. I thank you for this day you've given us. And Lord God, I pray that you would move me out of the way and speak a word to those who are in this room today. I pray for lost people in this room. Lord, show them that they are lost and that they need Jesus, that they can turn to him today and be saved. Show them, Lord, the reality of hell and judgment, that they might escape hell and judgment by trusting in Jesus. And then, Father, I pray for believers in this room. And I pray, God, that you would burden our hearts with the reality of hell, that we would share the good news of Jesus with those around us. We'll give you glory and honor, Lord, for all that you do. For we pray these things in Jesus' holy name. And church, if you agree with that prayer, will you say amen? Amen. You may be seated. I want you to think about what we see in this story. We see two men. There's a rich man. We don't know his name. And then there's a beggar named Lazarus. That's one of the reasons why we believe this is a true story. It's not a parable. This is not a story that symbolizes something else. It is a story, literally, that talks about hell. And the Bible gives a name. Jesus gives a name to one of the people in the story, one of the men. His name, the poor man, is Lazarus. It's the only time in any of his stories that Jesus gave someone a name. And for those reasons, I believe there's every reason for us to understand that this is a true story. We see two men. And then we notice that these two men lived two lives. The rich man had a comfortable life. He wore beautiful clothing, dyed in purple. That was a mark of wealth in those days. Jesus said he feasted sumptuously. That means he always had plenty of good food to eat. And then the life of Lazarus. Lazarus was poor. He begged for scraps from the rich man's table. He had some illness that caused running sores on his body, so much that nasty, mangy dogs would come and lick his sores, and he was unable to even keep the dogs off of him. And in fact, they gave him some relief as they would come and lick those sores. And so two lives, and it's important for Jesus to establish the difference between these two men and their two lives. In Jesus' day, and for some in our day, there are people who assume that wealth and health are the signs of God's pleasure. If you're healthy and wealthy, people say you must be enjoying God's pleasure. And yet we see that this man who was very wealthy was far from God. In Jesus' day, as in our day among some, poverty and sickness were considered the signs of God's displeasure. And we see this man named Lazarus, who was so poor and in ill health, and yet we know that he was someone who had a close relationship with the Lord. We see two men and two lives, and then we see two deaths. The Bible says that Lazarus died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. And then the rich man died and was buried. May I remind you, no matter what your life may be, and no matter what you may have or may not have, death is coming. Death is certain. It's certain for the old and the young. I've done funerals for people of any age you could name. It's certain for the rich and the poor. It's certain for the sick and the healthy. Death is coming. Death is certain. The rate of death among human beings still hovers around the 100% mark. Death is coming. Two men, two lives, two deaths, and then two destinies. The Bible says that Lazarus was carried by angels to Abraham's side. Abraham's side is also referred to as paradise by the Lord Jesus. Remember when Jesus was dying on the cross and there was one thief being crucified with him who turned from his sin and asked Jesus to remember him when he came into his kingdom. And Jesus answered to him, "Today you will be with me," where? In paradise. Paradise is the same as Abraham's side. It's a place of comfort for those who have been saved by God's grace through Jesus Christ. It's a picture of heaven. And then the rich man, the Bible says, died and went to Hades. In the New Testament, Hades always refers to the place where the wicked are held prior to final judgment in hell. It's not hell. It's not the lake of fire. It's a place before that, but it's a place of suffering, and it's a place where everyone who is there will spend eternity in hell. Someone has said that this story shows us hell with the lid off. It's as though God has taken the lid off of hell and allowed us to glimpse inside of it to see what happens to those who are in hell. I want you to notice four facts about hell that Jesus tells us in this passage of Scripture. First of all, Jesus shows us hell is an actual place. Hell is an actual place. It's not an imaginary place. It's not a mythical place. It's not a place invented by preachers in order to scare people. It's an actual place. Notice that Jesus describes hell as a real place. Verse 22 and verse 23. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment. If you ask, most people will tell you they believe in hell. About 6 out of 10 Americans will tell you that hell is a real place. But have you ever noticed that people try to do everything they can to laugh about hell or to make hell an empty thing? It's interesting to me, anytime I'm preaching a message on hell, if someone asks me during the week, "What are you preaching on?" and I say hell, they almost always will laugh. They'll say, "What are you preaching on?" I'll say hell, and they usually will laugh just a little bit when I tell them I'm preaching on hell. We try sometimes to make jokes about hell or to laugh about hell. People use hell as a profanity. There are men and women in this room, you'll use hell as a profanity. And when you do that, basically, you empty the word hell of its meaning. It means nothing when you use it that way. And we do that to sort of make us not as afraid of hell. We empty it of meaning. People make statements like war is hell or poverty is hell. There are people who would say of their marriage, "My marriage is a living hell," or we'll do other things to indicate something on earth somehow compares to hell. Can I tell you something? There's nothing on earth that compares to hell. I believe we don't want to come to grips with the biblical truth that hell is a real, actual place. And the Bible has a lot to say about the reality of hell. In the book of Revelation, chapters 20 and 21, the Bible describes hell as an eternal lake of fire. In Revelation 20, verse 10, the Bible says, "And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." And then in Revelation 21, verse 8, the Bible says, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless," those who do not believe, "the detestable As for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Hell is a real place. I know when I was first starting in ministry, an older pastor told me something. He said, "Stephen, never preach on hell when you're angry, and never preach on hell when you're tired." So I've made sure to get plenty of rest all this week. And I want you to know I'm not angry with anybody. But I do want you to know hell is a real place. Jesus, God's perfect Son, had a lot to say about hell. He called hell a fiery furnace. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 41 and verse 42, he said, "The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then a few verses later, down in Matthew 13, verses 49 and 15, Jesus says, "So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Jesus says that hell is a place of fire. It's a place of weeping. It's a place of gnashing of teeth. This is a true story. A street evangelist was preaching on the sidewalks of New York City near the United Nations building. He was trying to get the attention of people passing by. He was warning them about hell. And he shouted out, "I warn you, there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth." And an old woman in the crowd shouted out sarcastically, "Sir, I have no teeth." And the street preacher responded, "Lady, teeth will be provided." We laugh, but hell is real. The birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ prove that there is a hell. Why was Jesus born and placed in a manger in Bethlehem? Why did he come to earth? Why did he leave heaven and come down here? Because there's a place called hell. And God doesn't want you to spend eternity in hell. He sent his Son. Why would he have sent his Son in the flesh if there were no hell? And why would God place his Son on the cross if there were no hell? If hell is not real, then every mouthful of spit that marred Jesus' face, every hair of his beard which cruel fingers tore from his cheeks, every bruise on his face, every mark of the whip upon his back, every thorn that punctured his brow, every nail that held him to the tree, every breath he drew in agony and pain, every agonizing beat of his breaking heart, every part of Calvary would have been of no purpose if there were no hell. And why would God bring his Son Jesus out of the grave if there were no hell? Jesus died and rose to save us from hell. It's real. There's a man named David Noel who received a phone call early one Friday morning. A lady's voice on the other end said, "Hello, David Noel." He said, "Yes." She said, "This is your neighbor, Mrs. Waldron." He said, "Who?" She said, "Mrs. Waldron, your neighbor." David couldn't remember a Mrs. Waldron in his neighborhood, but he listened as she continued. She said, "There's a fire out in the back of your house by the fence close to the gas tanks." David didn't have a fence. There were no gas tanks near his home. However, he immediately left the phone, went out to the back to see if there was indeed a fire. He returned to the phone. He said, "Ma'am, I think you have the wrong David Noel." She said, "Aren't you the David Noel that lives on Avery Drive?" He said, "No, ma'am." She said, "I'm very sorry." He said, "That's all right." He hung up the phone. And then he glanced again in the backyard. And then a few minutes later, he went back out and looked again. Why did he keep looking? The stakes were too high to keep him from wanting to be sure. What the Bible says about hell presents even higher stakes. The fire is real. The threat is real. The agony is real. Hell is real. Hell is an actual place. Then there's a second fact that Jesus tells us about hell. Secondly, Jesus says hell is an agonizing place. Hell is an agonizing place. Look at the words of verses 23 and 24. The Bible says, "And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." He was in Hades, in torment. That describes physical pain and punishment. He lifted up his eyes. That shows the distance and that he was aware of how far he was from the goodness and love of God. So what did he ask for? He asked for water. He didn't ask for an ocean of water or a river of water or a sea of water or a pool of water or a cup of water or a bottle of water. He asked for just one little drop of water. Just one drop of water from the tip of Lazarus's finger on his tongue. Just a drip. Anything to bring momentary relief. Why? He said, "I am in anguish in this flame." He was in physical pain. That's eternity without Christ. It's not just darkness. It's not just separation. It's a burning hell forever and ever, a place of agony and flame. His name is Charlie Peace. He was a well-known criminal in London, and on July 4th, 1854, he was led out to the gallows in that city. Strangely, the Anglican Church actually had a ceremony to be read for people on their way to be hanged. It was in the prayer book. And so there was a priest following behind Charlie Peace, and he was reading from the prayer book this service for someone about to be hanged. As he was marching to the gallows, the priest read these words, and he read them in a monotonous voice. He said, "Those who die without Christ experience hell, which is the pain of forever dying without the release which death itself can bring." Hell. The pain of forever dying without the release which death itself can bring. The priest read those words, and when he heard those words, Charlie Peace stopped in his tracks and he turned to the priest and he shouted in his face, "Do you believe that? Do you believe that?" And the priest was sort of startled and he said, "Well, yes, yes, I do." Charlie Peace said, "I don't. But if I did, I'd get down on my hands and knees and crawl all over Great Britain, even if it were paved with pieces of broken glass, if I could rescue just one person from what you just told me." He realized that hell was real and that it was agonizing. When Jesus described hell as torment and anguish and flame, he did so because he wants you to know that hell is beyond anything you could ever imagine or experience in its agony. In fact, Jesus said the agony of hell is so great that it's worth doing anything to avoid going there. In Mark chapter 9, verse 43, Jesus says, "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire." In verse 45, Jesus said, "And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell." Verse 47, "And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." These are the words of Jesus. Hell, he says, is an agonizing place. You don't want to go there. And then Jesus shows us thirdly that hell is an always place. Hell is an always place. When the rich man asked for Lazarus to give him some relief, Abraham told him it was impossible. Look in verse 26. Abraham said, "And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." Hell is an always place. It's a place of eternal punishment for sin. The Bible says there's a great chasm. You can't get out of hell into heaven. You can't get out of heaven to go back into hell. It's an always place. Eternal punishment for sin. Eternal separation from God's love and God's light and God's life. Eternal confinement with your own misery and the misery of every other sinner who's ever lived on this earth. People think sometimes that hell is a place where people go to party. You're not going to be having a party in hell. You're You're not going to be getting a visit from the prayer ministry in hell. You're not going to get a card from your pastor in hell. You're going to be there forever and ever and ever. It's an always place. No relief, not even for a second. No hope, not even a glimmer. It's hopeless and it's forever. Some people have the false idea that there will be a second chance. Sometimes I've talked to people in church who say, well, you know, there must, God will give people a second chance, that hell will last a little while, and then God will give people a second chance to repent. There's not one word in Scripture that teaches that. Some people think that hell will be something where you suffer for just a few moments, and then you're annihilated, and you're just not there anymore, and you cease to be. But that's not what Jesus teaches. Jesus teaches that just as heaven is forever, hell and its suffering are forever. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, Jesus says, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" It's not temporary, it's eternal. In verse 46 of that same chapter, Jesus says, "These will go away into eternal punishment," not temporary punishment, eternal punishment, "but the righteous into eternal life." Hell is an eternal, hopeless, always place. It's an actual place. It's an agonizing place. It's an always place. But I want to give you one more fact about hell, and it's the only good news point in this bad news message. Here's what it is. Hell is an avoidable place. Praise the Lord. It's an avoidable place. Notice the words that the rich man said beginning in verse 27. He begs for Abraham to send Lazarus to his father's house because he says, "I've got five brothers and I don't want them to go to hell." Talk about who's your one. He said, "I've got five. I got five and I don't want them to go to hell." Abraham told the rich man that his brothers could read the scriptures from the Old Testament, Moses and the prophets, and be saved. Notice what the rich man said in verse 30. And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. If you'll just send Lazarus, they'll repent." He knew they needed to repent. He cared about his brothers who needed to turn from their sin and turn to Jesus Christ. He did not want his loved ones to go to hell. I wonder if there's more concerned about the lost in hell than in our churches today. He said, "I got five brothers, I don't want them to come to this place. I know I can't get out, but I don't want them to come here." He understood hell is avoidable. You don't have to go to hell. No one has to go to hell, and no one should go to hell. Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave so that no one has to go to hell. But here's the greatest tragedy of this story. It's found in the final words of Abraham in verse 31. Abraham said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Jesus said that speaking of himself. He's telling this story. Someone did rise from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead. He's made the way for people to escape hell. And yet many people remain unconvinced and unconcerned, and they're speeding each day closer and closer to hell. It's a tragedy when lost people are not convinced enough about the reality of hell to repent of their sin and turn to Jesus and be saved. That is a tragedy. But may I say it's an even greater tragedy when saved people are not convinced enough about the reality of hell to share the gospel with lost people. I believe the primary reason the Word of God tells us about hell is for believers, so that we'll warn those who are lost about the reality of hell, so that we'll share the gospel with them. Who needs to hear this message about hell? Do lost people need to hear this message? Yes, absolutely. Fear of judgment and fear of eternal punishment are one way that God brings people to repentance and faith. Not wanting to go to hell is a great reason to get saved. That's why I got saved. When I was 6 years old, I didn't want to go to hell. If the pastor talked about hell at all, if he said anything even close to being about hell, I was doing everything I could to get out of that church. 6 years old, my mother was having to hold on to me. I was trying to run out of that church. I didn't want to hear about hell. I was scared of hell. And somewhere along the way, I figured out instead of trying to run out of the church, I need to run to Jesus and get saved. And he saved me, and I'm glad that he did. But I will bear testimony that not wanting to go to hell is a great reason to get saved. Sometimes people will say, well, you know, that's not a good reason. No, it's a great reason. It's a great reason. Jesus wouldn't have warned us against hell if that wasn't a good reason to turn to him and be saved. But as much as lost people need to hear about hell, I really believe in some ways saved people need to hear about it even more. Because lost people don't usually realize the danger they're in even when they're confronted with it. I think Jesus wants saved people to know about hell so that we'll be burdened for our friends who are headed there. Because a lot of times they just don't see the danger. A couple of weeks ago while I was in South Carolina, the pastor I was with took me to a place that's right on the interstate, right on Interstate 95, and it's called South of the Border. If you've ever been in that part of the country on the East Coast, you've seen dozens and dozens of signs telling you to stop at South of the Border. It's a tourist attraction. That's the nicest term I can use for it. It's a tourist attraction there right on the North Carolina-South Carolina line, just south of the North Carolina state line. And it's there. At one time, it was just a place where people could go buy beer when North Carolina was dry and South Carolina would sell beer. And then it turned into something else. It turned into an amusement park, and they've got restaurants and all kinds of things. And so the pastor said, listen, I want us to go up south of the border. And he said, there's a guy from our church. He works at the water treatment plant there. And he's cooking food today in his workshop out behind the water treatment plant. So I said, okay. He said, do you mind eating wild game? I said, I'm glad to try anything you put in front of me. So we go and we get to this guy's workshop. It's just a workshop, bare concrete floor. He's got this cauldron of hot grease and he's just putting things in the hot grease and cooking it. So he's cooking wild turkey. He's got pieces of wild turkey he's cooking in there. He's got chicken tenders. He's cooking those in there. He's got pieces of squash breaded and cut up. He's cooking those in there. He opened up a whole tube of canned biscuits and put them in the hot grease. Just all this stuff in the hot grease. And don't knock it till you try those canned biscuits fried in hot grease. And the guys are just sort of standing around with, you know, paper towels, just sort of getting the food out of the grease and just eating it almost immediately. As soon as it was cool enough to eat, they were eating. So we were just standing there and you said, Pastor, did you eat all those things? I would not have insulted my host by not at least eating some of his food. So I ate everything that he had. And so as we're sitting there and we're eating, I didn't eat everything. I tried everything that he had. As we're sitting there eating, there's a guy there, his name's Manny. He's from Trinidad. And the pastor knew him. And Manny is in charge of the reptile lagoon at south of the border. It's a display they have there. And so the pastor says, well, Manny, can I bring Dr. Rummage? We want to come over and see some of your snakes. And so he said, sure, just drive over there. And he said, you can look around and see all the stuff we have on display. Then if you'll knock on the door, I'll take you back and show you the things in my back room. And so we went there and we drove over to the lagoon and we walked around and we saw the alligators and crocodiles. It was an incredible display. All types of alligators and crocodiles, big turtles, all kinds of snakes all over in these cages. And we looked at them. And then we knocked on the door and Manny opened it up and he took us into his back room. It was a room about 8 feet wide, 12 feet long, filled with snakes, wall to wall, floor to ceiling, filled with snakes. I can't begin to tell you how much this little room was. I'm saying filled with snakes. They were in cages. They were in 5-gallon buckets. They were in plastic shoe boxes that he had drilled holes in so that they could breathe. It was filled with snakes. And Manny's showing us all these snakes and telling us about them. Most of the snakes were poisonous. He told us about how he took care of them, what he did with them. He takes care of those snakes every day. He's the only one who's in charge of all those snakes. He messes with them every day, and he has done it for years and years and years. And so as he's showing us these snakes, I said, man, I want to share the gospel with this guy. And so I just asked him, I said, Manny, are you a Christian? He said, well, I'm a Catholic. I said, well, Manny, let me ask you this. If you were to stand before God and he were to ask you, Manny, why should I let you into heaven? what do you think you would say? And he would say, he said, if I stood before God, he said, I don't think he'd have to ask me anything because I think he would know why he should let me into heaven. And I said, well, that's a good answer. But let me ask you this, Manny. What do you think it takes for a person to go to heaven? He said, I don't know. He said, try to do right. Try to be good to other people. He said, stuff like that. And I said, well, you know, the Bible says that nothing we can do good will ever earn our way into heaven, but that heaven is a gift that God gives us when we trust Jesus Christ for his gift of salvation. And then I began to talk to him about who Jesus is and how Jesus is God's son and that he died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. And then I asked him, I said, Manny, what do you think sin is? And he said, man, you sure do ask a lot of weird questions. And I said to him, man, we are in a tiny room filled with poisonous snakes. I said, I want to make sure everything's all right with your eternity. And so he let me keep sharing with him. And I shared with him about how Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave to give him eternal life. And that if he trusted Jesus and just asked him to save him, that Jesus would save him and give him a home in heaven when he died. And I would love to tell you that Manny said, that's what I need. But that's not what he said. He just said, I don't need that. He said, I'm fine. Now listen, if I made my living handling poisonous snakes, I would be really concerned about my salvation, wouldn't you? He wasn't. I shared with him every verse of Scripture. I wrote it down on a piece of paper so that he could look up every verse of Scripture I'd shared with him that day. And then I said, can I pray with you? He said, sure. I said, what can I pray with you about? He said, I don't need anything. I'm great. But I prayed with him. Lost people don't usually see the urgency of their situation. Even a guy who messes with poisonous snakes all day. But you and I need to see the urgency of their situation and pray for them and share the gospel with them, because hell is real and hell is forever and hell is horrible, but hell is avoidable. If you call on Jesus, he'll save you from hell.